I'd like to invite you to take your Bibles and turn to Revelation chapter 3. We're going to look again, second time this morning, at the church in Sardis. We looked last week. We're going to consider again what the Lord has to say to us through this letter to the church. Have you ever received a letter that wasn't all that encouraging? You know, maybe you got a letter from a business that you had filled out an application, sent in your resume, and came back. We're sorry, but we've found somebody else to take the position. Ever received a letter, something like that? Maybe some of you, when you applied for a specific college or university, got back a denial. You didn't get into the school that you wanted to get into. Maybe some of you have received a Dear John letter. Not from John here, but you know, one of those letters to say, you know, I don't really think this is going to work out, our relationship with each other. You ever received a letter like that? I wonder how the church in Sardis felt when they received the letter from Jesus. We're going to think about that a little bit more and hear what the Lord has to say to us through this letter to the church. But let's pray. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to consider your word. We thank you that, Lord, this letter is not just to the church in Sardis, but its contents apply to the church today, whether it's here at Faith Alliance Church or the church in some other location or place in the world. We know that you've written to all of us, and we pray, God, that we would heed your words and that you would strengthen us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In verse 1, the risen Christ says to the church in Sardis, I know your deeds. You have a reputation for being alive, but you're dead. Now, those words from the living Christ are piercing, but I believe they are words of love to a church headed in the wrong direction. You know, when Christ writes this letter, if he didn't love this church, he wouldn't have written this letter. If he didn't care for these people, he wouldn't have written this letter. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, the writer explains why God's words and Christ's words here are piercing. For it says, for the word of God is alive and powerful. It's sharper than a double-edged sword. It is able to pierce the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and it exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. With that letter, with the word of Christ to the church in Sardis, their innermost thoughts and desires were exposed. When the church of Sardis received this word of God, it cut deep into the soul of the church and it exposed them for who they really were as a church. Why does God do that? Because he loves us. He loves us. That's why he brings sometimes judgment against us. That's why he convicts us of sin. That's why he brings these things to us, because he loves us. Jesus loved those words. And his words, Christ's words, are piercing because churches and Christians, unfortunately, we often don't look honestly at what our Savior thinks or what the Word of God says to us. You know, Christ knew the church in Sardis inside out. Like he knows Faith Alliance Church. He knows us inside out. And for that matter, he knows every church, no matter where it is located geographically. He knows every church inside out. And every believer that is alive today on the face of the earth, he knows inside out. There is no detail of any of our lives that he does not know. Why? Because he loves us. That's why. He loves us that much that he knows everything about us, the good and the bad. He knows because he loves us. He knew, as we discussed last week, that beneath the appearance of being alive and a healthy body, that they were in fact a dead body. How could that possibly be? I mean, they had everything going for them as a church. They had wealth, they had manpower, they had a lot of activity. They were progressing as a church, and they were well respected by the pagan community around them. Their reputation among other churches reached far and wide. If they existed today, they would be the church that other churches wanted to emulate. Their rock star pastor would have written numerous books, and they would have had seminars at their church on how to grow your church. That's the kind of church they were. But Christ says, wait a minute. In his eyes, they were spiritually dead. Yes, they were doing the things that churches do, but they were doing them in their own strength, in their own flesh. They lacked the power of the Holy Spirit. They were play acting. They were appearing, as we showed last week, to be one thing on the outside, but were a completely different creature on the inside. The Holy Spirit who brings life to the church was not at work in the church in Sardis. He's not at work in dead churches. He only works among the living churches. What was happening in Sardis was man-made. It was of their own flesh. It was of their own efforts. They had disregarded the presence of the Spirit. And in doing so, what happens when you do that? You not only disregard His presence, but you quench the Spirit, and He does not work in power. The Holy Spirit who brings life to the church was not at work in Sardis. They had forgotten what they had received in Christ, like who they were in Christ. And for this reason, He comes to them as only the Lord Jesus Christ can, in His great love, in His grace, in His mercy, and He gives them a remedy which will restore their relationship with Him. And this morning, it's our blessed privilege to consider Christ's remedy, because it's not only a remedy that would work for Sardis, it is a remedy that works for anyone who has drifted away from Him. Christ first instructs the church in Sardis to wake up. Verses 2 and 3 says, wake up, strengthen what little remains, for even what is left is almost dead. I find that your actions do not meet the requirements of my God. Go back to what you heard and believed at first. Hold to it firmly. Repent and turn to me again. If you don't wake up, I will come to you suddenly, as unexpected as a thief. Christ, in these two verses, uses five imperatives to present His remedy. And these imperatives are really commands. He commands them to wake up, to strengthen what little remains, to go back to what they first believed, to hold firmly to that, and to repent and turn to Him again. These commands really fall into two groups. First of all, the church is commanded to wake up and strengthen what little remains. Now, I find it encouraging to note here that even in a church as dead as Sardis, there were some Christians who were unsoiled, as we saw last week in verse 4. And in this decaying church, there was still a minority of believers who were alive spiritually. John Stott described the unsoiled in the following way. He said, in the sultry apathy of Sardis, a breath of life-giving air from the Holy Spirit could be felt. In the stillness of stagnation, a few ripples could be seen. Within this worldly congregation, a remnant was left. A remnant. In the Bible, we find many similarities to this. Let me just share a couple of examples. For example, you remember Noah and his family. They found favor in the Lord's eyes in a world that had turned its back on God and had become absorbed in the world's wickedness. You'll remember how God came to Elijah and reassured him during the wicked reign of Ahab and Jezebel that there were 7,000 in all of Israel who had not bowed their knees to Baal, but remained devoted to Jehovah God. A remnant remained in Sardis. There were in that city a few Christians who were still loyal in their hearts and minds to Christ. And it is to this godly remnant that Christ brings a stirring exhortation to wake up and to strengthen what little remains and is about to die. The first step toward renewal in a dying church is an honest awareness that something is wrong. And that is why Christ commands the remnant to wake up. Wake up from their stupor and see that they are dying. To see things from His perspective, which is their reality. In an organism, any organism that is alive, there is growth. There's repair, there's reproduction, and there's power. If these elements are missing in any organism or in a church, then the church is either dying or it's dead. Sardis was missing these. And Christ wanted the remnant to see this and to act on it. So once again, the living remnant of the church was to strengthen what remained. And here we see the duty of the church within the church. Christ, in building His church, or in Sardis's case, rebuilding the church, often works through small groups of God's people who still have a heart for Him. It is God's gracious plan to call out from the world, even from the masses of nominal believers, a faithful and committed remnant to be His instrument. A minority of believers that is alive and awake, that can recall the majority from the dead. A robust remnant that can strengthen what remains and is about to die. This is a call for renewed Christians to come together. This is a call for renewed Christians to come together to pray and to wait on God. A dynamic minority of living and awakened Christians can, by persevering prayer and love, preserve a dying church from utter extinction. They can be Christ's tools in rebuilding the church. They can be Christ's tools to bring life and vitality back into the church. In verse 3, we read that if they fail to wake up, judgment will come upon them when they least expect it. Christ will come like a thief, he says. And this is a warning. This is a special coming in judgment upon a specific church. As thieves lurked in the caves in the mountains high above Sardis and would suddenly swoop down on the unsuspecting, so Christ would come. That church lampstand would be removed, its life smothered, its light extinguished. And so the first set of commands is wake up and strengthen what little remains. The second set is go back to what you heard and believed at first. Hold firmly to it and repent and turn to me again. Do you recall that Christ had told the church in Ephesus, the first church we looked at? He told them to remember their first love. And His commands to the church in Ephesus, in effect, are the same. Go back to what you heard and believed at first. Memory is a precious gift. And until you lose memory, you don't really realize how precious it is. And I witnessed that with my mom. Ruth and I witnessed that with my mom, who had Alzheimer's, and she lost her memory. She couldn't remember what was next. You know, she might have said something or somebody said something to her. She couldn't remember 30 seconds later. And memory is a precious gift. And here we can see that the shortest road to repentance is through remembrance. The shortest road to repentance is through remembrance. One writer said, "Let a man once recall what he used to be and reflect on what God, by God's grace, he could be, and he will be led to repent." To come to a place of true repentance, it's important to see and to understand what has been lost. Did you hear that? To come to a place of true repentance, it's important to see and understand what has been lost. And that's why Christ says, go back to what you heard and believed at first. This is what we see in Luke 15, the prodigal son doing. He was going back. He was remembering his father's home. He was remembering his father's house and how good he had it there. Remember the days when you first trusted the Lord. Those days are the best days of our lives. And it's important to go back to where it all began for us in Christ. And by going back to remember what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us when we came to Him, which in turn helps us to repent, helps us to turn away from what we are doing and to turn to Him once again. Now, interestingly, Christ encourages each believer in this dying church in Sardis to go back. Each one of us came to Christ. It's important to remember that day. It's important to go back to that day. It's important to remember what happened on that day. It's important to remember how your life was changed forever on that day. For the church to fight off dying and to be restored and useful again to the kingdom of God, the individual parts of the body, each and every believer who was unsoiled, needed to be restored and renewed. And that begins as we go back to where it all began for us in Christ. Now, I believe that Christ's command to remember and go back to what we heard and first believed also speaks of the Holy Spirit, because of the way He opens this letter to the church in Sardis. What other message does a dead or dying church need to hear? For it is the Holy Spirit that can breathe life into our worship. It is the Holy Spirit that can breathe life in until it comes alive. It is the Holy Spirit that can bring life to dead works. It is the Holy Spirit that can resuscitate a dying church and make it a living force in the community in which it ministers. Let the Holy Spirit fill us with His vital presence, and our work, our worship, and our witness will become incredibly transformed. The Word of God tells us that we must pray in the Spirit. We must preach in the Spirit. We must worship in the Spirit. We must minister, live, and walk in the Spirit. A stale church can be refreshed by the Holy Spirit, and a sleeping church awakened by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit can strengthen a weak church and resurrect one that's dead. Why? Because He's God. It's the power of God. And God can do anything. But believers have to go back. Believers have to be reminded. Remember. There's probably no more urgent message for the church today than Ephesians 5:18 that says, be filled with the Spirit. If you're a Christian, you should know from God's Word that He indwells you in the person of His Holy Spirit. But is He filling you? There's a difference. We all have the Holy Spirit present in our lives because of what Christ did for us on the cross. Those of us who by faith have entrusted Him. We're told in God's Word we have been sealed with the Spirit. But being sealed with the Holy Spirit and filled with the Holy Spirit are different. That's why Paul says, be filled with the Spirit. He's in your life. You possess Him, but does He possess you? If we would just yield to His sovereign will and daily obedience and claim His continuous fullness by faith, our Christian life would be transformed. And our church would be revolutionized. The fullness of the Holy Spirit must be maintained, or it will be lost. Paul's words in Ephesians 5:18 stress that we are to keep on being filled. That's a daily experience. Every day, every single day, it's important to renew our lives through repentance and obedience and by faith receive His filling until we live in a continuous attitude of humble dependence upon Him. It's only when this happens that Christ's church, wherever it is located, can be a living and vibrant church. I mean, think of the church today. Not just Faith Alliance Church, but think of any church around the world. We spend much time planning, but little time praying. We work for God, but we seldom wait for Him. We think and we scheme and we organize. At times we might administer great programs. I'm sure Sardis did. We might have impressive ministries taking place. I'm sure Sardis did. But all too often, we leave the Holy Spirit out of the equation. He has rightly been called the forgotten member of the Trinity. Only when the church of Christ is filled with the Spirit of Christ can spiritual dying and death be removed and a reputation for life have any reality behind it at all. In verses 4 and 5, the risen Christ reveals a reward for those who follow His command. He says, yet there are some in the church in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes with evil. They will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. All who are victorious will be clothed in white. I will never erase their names from the book of life, but I will announce before my Father and His angels that they are mine. Now many in Sardis, as we looked at last week, soiled themselves with the filth of evil. But to those who had resisted the wickedness of the world, Christ said they would be dressed in white, they would have fellowship with Him in heaven. The white garments signify purity and Christ's purifying work in one's life. Those clothed in white are found to be worthy because of the work of Christ in their lives. They're not worthy on their own account, but they're worthy because of the work of Christ in their lives. Christ also tells us, I will never erase their names from the book of life. Now, Scripture tells us that God has a book. And in this book, God has placed the names of all of those who have been brought from spiritual death to spiritual life in Christ. In that book, if you by faith have come to Christ and said, Lord, I'm a sinner and I need Your forgiveness, and by faith entrusted your life to Him, your name is in that book. In Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15, we read, and I saw a great white throne, and the one sitting on it. The earth and sky fled from His presence, but they found no place to hide. I saw the dead, both great and small, standing before God's throne, and the books were opened, including the book of life. And the dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. Whether they had received Christ or not. The sea gave up its dead, and death and the grave gave up their dead, and all were judged according to their deeds. Then the death and grave were thrown into the lake of fire. This lake of fire is the second death, and anyone whose name was not found recorded in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. Is your name written in the Lamb's book of life? I mean, you can have a reputation with men for being alive, like the church in Sardis did, and still not be listed in God's book of the living. You can be a member of this church. You can serve on the board. You can lead a care group. You can teach in Kids Corner and still not be in the book. You can be baptized and still not be in the book. You see, many folks have an intellectual understanding of Christ and Christianity, but they have never, by faith, entrusted their lives to Christ. They're good people. They're moral people. They obey the law. But Ephesians 2:8-9 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast." Jesus told his disciples to rejoice that their names were written in heaven. Can you rejoice like that today? I hope so. Well, as the epistle closes, as this letter closes to the church, we can only hope that the church in Sardis heeded this message. We don't know what happened. The results are not given to us. We don't know if a revival broke out in that church and God began to work in powerful ways to bring what is true life into the church or not. We don't know. Someday we'll find out when we go to heaven, those of us whose names are in the book of life. But aside from their decision, we must heed God's word. The time is too short to play the part of a Christian. The needs of the world are so great that we cannot afford to just dabble in religion and trifle with God. We can't. To be given by men a reputation for life is not enough. It doesn't matter what anybody else thinks of us. It's what God knows of us. That's what counts. We must possess an inward reality and purity which are known and pleasing to God. We must be careful not to soil our garments. Would you agree with me that there are a lot of ways that we can soil our garments in this world? Every day, those temptations come. We must be careful. With His strength, with the strength of the indwelling Holy Spirit, we can resist those temptations to soil. We don't want to in any way betray the name of Jesus. Filled with the Spirit of the living Christ, we're victorious. We can conquer. And praise God, our names are indelibly inscribed in the book of life. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, I thank You that You sent this letter to the church in Sardis because You love them. You didn't send it to them, Lord, because You wanted to get back at them. You didn't send it, Lord, because You wanted to destroy them. You sent it because You love them. You sent it as a way of extending Yourself to them and saying, "Listen, I want you to return to Me." Lord, if there's any of us here today that are not walking with You, that have allowed the world to soil us and keep us from following You, I just pray that, Lord, today, as we come to Your table, as we come to remember Your body and blood, Lord, which were given for us on the cross, as we come to remember this important event in all of history, when the Son of God, God Himself, took on flesh and died on the cross for us, Lord, may You work in our hearts and lives today. Lord, if there's sin, may Your Spirit point it out. May You remove anything, Lord, that is hindering Your Holy Spirit from filling us and empowering us and being in control of our lives. Lord, we ask your blessing on this table. We ask that Christ would be glorified, for it's in his name we pray. Amen.